One tonight, I thought I would just pull out an evangelism class that we could talk about some basics about evangelism. That's what we want to do tonight. Again, this is whenever Kurt calls me on my phone, which I've now found, we will know that we need to go to that Zoom address, and then we will Zoom, and whatever answers we don't have done by the end of the night, I'll just give them to you at the end, right off my sheet, so you can fill it in and take it home. So you can open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 1 to begin with tonight. Romans chapter 1. So tonight we want to answer some basic questions about evangelism. What does evangelism mean? What is the message of evangelism? Is there a mandate in God's word to evangelize people? And what should be our motive in evangelism? And what should be our means to effective evangelism? Some basic questions that we need to look at and we need to start with tonight. Let's begin by looking again tonight at the meaning of evangelism. And here's the definition I have here. If I can get my what do you call it, to work. Maybe I'm not going to get that to work here. So, definition, evangelism is reaching the lost with the saving message of the gospel of God's grace. Evangelism is reaching the lost with the saving message of the gospel of God's grace. Now, there are some important biblical words to note concerning evangelism, and I put three of them on your handout we'll look at here for just a moment here. The number one is the word euangelion, which is the word for gospel, which means good news or good message. Now, generally, good news of any kind, like in Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it's all about the message that's being preached and being proclaimed here in Mark 1:1. Mark is saying here, here is some good news about Jesus Christ you need to note and you need to know. So generally, again, good news of any kind, but specifically, it's good news from God to man concerning salvation through Jesus Christ. We need to bring people to an understanding of who he is and what he's done. So let me give you a couple of verses here to kind of back up my statement here. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul says, "For though I might have 10,000 instructors, for you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers," in other words, people who begot them. "For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Now, sometimes people might think, well, what does this word begotten mean? And here I've got a definition for you. You don't have to write all this down, but just look up here. And sometimes that word is not always understood here. So the word begotten is geneo, and it's used of men who fathered children or to be born, okay, of women giving birth to children, metaphorically, to engender. In a Jewish sense, of one who brings others over to his way of life to convert someone, could be, okay? Of God making Christ his son. He sent his only begotten son into the world, John 3:16 tells us. And I like this last one because it fits in with what I'm setting forth here. Of God making men his sons through faith in Christ's work here. So the word, again, begotten up here, can you see that? Is that bright enough to see or is that hard to see? I could use a more of a contrasting screen, I think, next time would be helpful. And maybe white letters would have been better than dark letters, but I was looking at my computer, they looked better on here. The word begotten here, "I have begotten you, the Corinthians, through the gospel." This is an aorist tense which speaks of a point in time they were begotten or born again. Active voice, Paul chose to preach to these folks as an evangelist to give them the gospel message, and the fact that they were begotten of God and made a son of God is an indicative mood, which means this is an absolute fact of these Corinthians, and this is important. Now, that's one way to look at this from God to man concerning salvation through Christ. And here's this other way from Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. See how much nicer a dark background is with white letters? I'm learning still at my old age. Ephesians 1, 13 says, "In him, in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Now again, as we understand here, faith comes by hearing. We need to hear the gospel, and people need to hear it. So when we have people come into our booth down at the Dakota Fair, Washington Fair, or you just have the chance to share the gospel with people, you need to know that when you share the gospel, you are giving them the opportunity, because the gospel is powerful and active. It has the ability to draw that person to faith in Christ, but they need to hear something. And again, faith comes by hearing. I had a young man ask me Sunday night at the Washington County Fair, "What is faith?" I quoted Hebrews 11:1, which says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And that's exactly what God defines it in Hebrews 11:1. But without faith, we cannot please God. So we don't always see with the physical eye what we need to see. That's why we need to hear the gospel. It's a message that needs to be preached or proclaimed. So in him you also trust that after you heard the word of truth. There's that phrase again, the truth, word of truth, that we talked about a little bit on Sunday morning. And then we need to believe it, having believed in Christ, because you hear the gospel. Now you have some information, you have some facts that God is tantalizing your brain and your ears and your will with. But now you need to make a choice to believe in Jesus Christ. If you believe in him, you're saved. At that moment, you're saved. And I've had some dandy conversations this last week with some people. And they don't think it's that simple. They just think they have to have works involved somehow in this. But again, this verse says, you know, even in the beginning part, in him you also trusted. There's that word trust. And oftentimes we don't use that word, and it's just a different form again. And here's the word believe. So we need to hear the word, and we need to believe what Christ has done for us. And then we can be sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And notice now the Holy Spirit here is mightily involved in convicting us, in drawing us, in showing us the truth, and then he regenerates us and saves us the moment we believe the message of the gospel. It's very, very important and very significant to understand that. Well, what do you mean by a seal, Pastor? What does that indicate, or what does that mean? A seal is a mark of ownership. We now belong to God. It sets forth a finished transaction, because you have believed, and in God's eyes, when you believe, that's it. You're saved. And you're saved forever. And the Holy Spirit now being the seal is the guarantee of future glory. So God makes the Holy Spirit the down payment or the earnest money on the fact that he's going to save us lock, stock, and barrel with the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. And how long is that going to last? Well, Ephesians 4:30 says, "We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for or until the day of redemption," until our bodies are taken, souls and spirits taken home to the Lord. So the seal guarantees what God wants to do in our lives here. So that first word, euangelion, there's a lot packed into that word. Secondly, there's the word euangelizo. This is a verb, and it means to preach the gospel. It means to announce or proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And generally, it's the announcement of good news, like in Luke 2, 10 and 11, those Christmas verses that we oftentimes look at there. Luke 2, 10 and 11, "Then the angel said to them," the shepherds, "do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings, euangelizo. I'm preaching, I'm proclaiming something good to you of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." No doubt about that. Another example of any good news would be like, "Hey, the state of Minnesota is rebating the surplus taxes they collected back to the people who paid it in." Don't hold your breath on that, because I don't know that that's true. And they're going to find a way to spend it one way or the other. We're probably not going to get it back. That's just the way government operates here. But another example here is in 1 Thessalonians 3:6, where Paul had to leave Thessalonica quick. He sent Timothy back to find out if those people were surviving or not. And this is what he says. Now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news, proclaimed some good news, announced to us some good news of your faith and love, and that you always have a good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. So this is absolutely amazing. Generally, the announcement of good news, specifically though, to preach the gospel of Christ to those in need. And people need to hear the gospel message, even though, oh, I'm good, they go by, we're good, we don't need it, you know, but they do need it. They just don't always need it. Now, maybe some of those folks are saved, but let's just look at these verses here on the PowerPoint that I put up here just to demonstrate the preach the gospel here. 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, for Christ did not send me to baptize. You know, baptism is a sanctification issue, not a justification issue. I had to go round and round on Sunday night with some young folks that came into my booth that said you had to believe and be baptized. And then there's always works involved. And I said, no, there's no works involved. Look at Ephesians 2:8-9. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Romans 4:5, but to him who works not, but who believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Okay? So Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize because the Corinthians were caught up in baptism, but to preach or proclaim the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. And you can absolutely do that, so we need to be clear when we preach the gospel. And then in 1 Corinthians 9:16 and 17, Paul says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me, yes, woe is me, if I do not preach or proclaim the gospel message. For if I do this willingly, God will give me a reward in the future for good works done as unto him. And I told the people at the fair, I said, we are doing good works. We're here at the fair not because we want to get saved, but because we are saved and we're trying to share this message with people that come into our booth here. But if against my will, then, and I added these words, I need to remember I have been entrusted with the stewardship. What's the stewardship we've been entrusted with? To preach the gospel of Christ to those in need. We need to be preaching the gospel to those in need. No doubt about that. So an evangelist then is one who preaches the good news about Jesus Christ so people can be saved from the penalty of sin. Now let me show you a couple of verses where this evangelistic idea, and we're talking about evangelism tonight, appears. And again, we haven't gotten to Romans 1 yet. In Ephesians 4:11, it says that he, Christ himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists. That was sort of the gifts. And all of these gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers, were speaking gifts that could proclaim the gospel. But again, one set of people called evangelists were people who would bring the good news and preach the good news to people. Okay? How about in Acts 21:8? On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist. Now, Philip obviously was an evangelist because they called him Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven deacons in Acts chapter 6, and stayed with him. So I just bring this verse up because Philip was known as an evangelist. And then on Sunday I read to Fred this verse out of 2 Timothy 4:5, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, okay? Very important, okay? So these are important. And again, I mentioned here at the bottom, pastors are to be gospel preachers, but so are all of God's people. You know, it's just not my job to preach the gospel. You're an ambassador for Christ just like me. God wants to use you to preach the gospel as well, okay? Third word, though, it's the third word. It's the word martyrio, and we are to witness. meaning to testify to the facts of what one has seen or knows to be true. We are to testify to the facts of what one has seen. We don't often see things, but we know certain things to be true because we know the scriptures want us to do that very thing. So let me show you a couple of verses here. Okay? How about John 15, 26 through 27? But when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, comes, Jesus said, whom I shall send to you from the Father, he's the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify, there's that word, martyrio. He will testify of me. He will testify to the facts of me, Jesus says. And you also will bear witness, there's that word again, material, because you have been with me from the beginning. So here that word shows up twice in John 15, 26 and 27. Now the key is that you can't do it on your own. They needed the Spirit of God to empower them to bear witness if they were to be effective for the Lord. So Acts 1:8 comes right into play here. Again, notice verse here, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses, material, testifying to the facts one has seen or known. You're to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the end of the earth, even here in the Twin Cities. And this is the end of the world compared to what they had to go for. So this is something that we need to understand. Thus, the meaning of preach has to do with good news from God to man for his needed salvation. But what are the message we are to preach here? So that's the next point we want to cover on our handout. The message of evangelism here. What's the message of evangelism? The message of evangelism for today is found in the gospel of the grace of God here. The message of evangelism today is found in the gospel of the grace of God here. So we'll look at this first verse and then we'll look at Romans 1 here. Here's Paul's mission. What was his mission? It was to finish his race with joy and the ministry which he had received from the Lord. But the message he was to preach was to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. I hope you can see that and understand that. You know, Paul's mission, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus. And you know, if Paul received a mission, every believer has a mission as well. And we're to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. I'd like to see more people involved in fair evangelism. State fair is coming right around the corner here. We could always use more people. But again, you need to be equipped to do that. And these county fairs are ideal to go to and just sit in, listen, practice on a few people. You know, and then you can get that much sharper. And you can use the gospel on our method anywhere, any time in life at all. Just have some purple sheets at home and maybe a survey sheet at home. And you can go over it with anyone and say, you know I'm going to heaven and this is why. Can I show you? And you can show people if you sense they're open. Now, of course, you don't want to just push it on people, but that's the way it is sometimes. Let's look at Romans chapter 1 in your Bibles if you're there. So Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 here, okay? Paul says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, notice that, but he was separated to the gospel of God. That was his mission. God had separated him to be an evangelist, to be an apostle, even higher than an evangelist, around the known world at this time. Of this gospel of God, which he promised before his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So this message is definitely found in God's Word. What's it about? It's concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David. There's his humanity, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. There's his deity. He is the unique God-man. And this is all according to the Spirit of holiness. By the resurrection from the dead, only God can raise himself up, and Jesus was able to do that. Through him we have received grace and apostleship. God sent them with a message for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Notice that term, all nations. That's going to come into play a little bit later here in my message tonight. Again, this is what God is setting forth. And again, Paul, God called Paul to be an evangelist to the nations. But notice again, as I mentioned there in verse 5, through him we have received grace and apostleship. Boy, we need grace to do this. And sometimes people again say to me when I ask them at the fair, what is grace? And they give me a blank stare. And so then when I show them, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God wants to do wonderful things for you, and he wants to give you a gift. But someone had to pay the sin debt penalty. Jesus Christ had to pay it. And he willingly came to pay it for us on the cross. There's no doubt about that. So what were they to preach? Look at Romans 1, 16 and 17. Or let's back up to verse 14. Paul says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, you and Galizo. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, resulting in salvation. It's for everyone who believes. That's the condition, to believe. It's for the Jew first, and it's also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. How to be right with God is revealed in that message called the gospel. And he goes on to say, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by his faith. God wants us to live by faith. He wants us to believe the message of the gospel. He wants us to be saved by the grace of God. No doubt about that. Okay? Letter B on your handout. The message of the gospel centers in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this is found in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. I've got those verses on PowerPoint. You don't have to turn there. But I just wanted you to understand, we're going to look at that here in just a minute. So the question I put on your handout there is this. What is important to note about Jesus Christ? Well, it's important to note that he was the unique God-man. He was the one that could pay for sin because he was God, but at the same time he could die in his humanity. God alone cannot die because he's an eternal being, but Christ, God gave his son, and Christ came down here as a man to walk amongst us, but remained and maintained his deity. This is absolutely amazing. So we have this verse in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Okay, so we have God on this side, and we have man on this side, and Jesus now can represent God to man and man to God. He is the perfect mediator, the perfect go-between. He is the person we need to deal with to come to God today. And so you have to deal with Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. You cannot go to heaven any other way. As only in his humanity could he die and take the penalty of sins upon himself. Again, as God, he could rise from the dead and give new life to those who are willing to believe in him. So again, here's the entity of the whole thing of these verses. 1 Timothy 2:3 through 6, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What is? Who desires, notice, not some men, not just the elect, but all men. You should underline that in your Bible. All men to be saved. Not all the elect, but all men to be saved. We're not Calvinistic here, okay? And to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's that term, the truth, again. It just keeps popping up in Scripture. But we have to know something of the truth if we're going to stand on the truth and if we're going to be saved by the grace of God. But there's one God and one mediator between God and man. He's the man, Christ Jesus. What did he do? He gave himself a ransom for all. So God wants all men to be saved. I would circle all men in your Bible. And he paid a ransom for all men. Who's excluded there? I mean, what can a Calvinist do with that then? God didn't select certain people to be saved. All men. He wants everybody to be saved. And this is good news. And this, again, Christ is to be testified of or spoken well of, just like we saw testified material there in due time. Again, this is very, very important. And I like the verse on the back of the handouts there of 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered, and I always circle this, once for sin. It only took one sacrifice from Jesus to pay for sin. Once for sin got the job done. The just, that's Jesus. For the unjust, that's you and me. Why did he do it? Hina clause right here, that in order that he might bring us to God. Only God can bring us to God. I like that, showing people that. And I want them to see that when I share that with them. Only God can bring you to God. That's why you need to deal with this unique man, Jesus Christ, a unique God-man. How did he do it? Being put to death in the flesh, he died on the cross, but made alive in the spirit. He rose again from the dead. There's no doubt about that. Well, let's ask the question again, what did Christ do? And this, I don't think this is all on your handout. These are just some extra things I was thinking of and setting forth here. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 6, I kind of expanded this, but highlighted the verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Notice, Paul had to receive the gospel to get saved. That encourages me. I mean, he just wasn't always saved. He had to receive this message, that Christ died for our sins, and this death was according to the Old Testament scriptures, verse 3. And that he was buried, proof of his death, and that he rose again the third day, and this was according to the scriptures. The Old Testament spoke of both his death and his resurrection in Isaiah 53 and in other passages of scripture. And then he was seen, well, this is really good, by Cephas, who was Peter, then by the 12, all 12 apostles. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present. Now, when Paul wrote this, was like 20 to 25 years after the fact. So the greater part of those 500 remained to the present, but some had died, some had fallen asleep. Falling asleep is a euphemism or a metaphor for the Christian's death. Sometimes we're so afraid to die, but if we fall asleep, sometimes when I crawl in bed at night, I am so anxious and get in bed, and I have sheets feel so good, I put my head down, and next thing you know, I'm in Neverland. My wife's just getting down on the bed, and I'm gone. I mean, that's how fast I can go. I don't know what it is about guys, but we can do that. But again, if it's that easy, I mean, death can't be that hard. I mean, the dying process isn't something any of us look forward to, but death itself is just like falling asleep, and that would be a wonderful way to go, okay? Letter C on your handout. The message of the gospel tells us of his accomplishment on behalf of sinners. And this takes us back to 1 Timothy 2:6 again. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So Christ died for all men so all could be saved, but all men are not saved. And matter of fact, Jesus said, you know, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many are on that road, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it, which means Jesus knew most people wouldn't be saved. Again, why is that? Because all of us start out on the slave market of sin. We're in lockdown. We're dead in trespasses and sins. Sometimes it's hard to get people to see that. And that's why it takes a moment to go over the Ten Commandments and tell them, you know, you've probably broken a few of those. I have in my past. And I knew I was guilty before God. I knew I needed to be saved. I just felt like I was a slave to my sin nature and I couldn't go anywhere. And that's why God sent Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay for all sins once and for all. So when any sinner now is willing to put his faith in Jesus Christ, who died for them, the moment they do that, they're born again, they now become a child of God, and they're now alive unto God. And it's that simple, because it's with the mind that you need to believe. It says it's with the heart, but it's with the heart that's between the ears, because that's where your volition is, where you have to choose to be saved by the grace of God. And here's a couple verses that back this up. Being justified, what's the cost to you? It's free. Why is it? Because it's because of His grace. It's through the redemptive work, the ransom that was paid in Christ Jesus. He paid the debt for us so that we could go free. And I love telling people at the fair, I said, you know, either you die and go to hell forever, or an adequate substitute, God Himself could come down in the person of Jesus Christ and go to that cross and pay for your sins so that you could go free. And you could walk away from this table with 100% certainty, knowing that you have eternal life because you've accepted and believed in Jesus Christ who died for you on that cross. Another verse, Ephesians 1:7. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption. The price has been paid. What was the cost? Through His blood, His death on the cross. And with it comes the forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future forgiveness. And this is all according to the riches of His grace. God is so gracious and so good for us. It's absolutely amazing what He's done for us, okay? So we've been saved from the market of sin, but again, as I think of letter D on your handout here, the message of the gospel also includes the fact that Christ rose again to give us new life. He is not here, for He is risen. He had victory over death, hell, and the grave. He is risen. And the resurrection means that the justice of God is now satisfied. So as we think of going back to the cross for just a moment here, God put His Son on public display. You know, in this is love, not that we have loved God, we haven't, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What does that word propitiation mean? It means God is now satisfied. That's what that word means. He is the satisfactory payment for our sins so that we can be saved, we can go free, and this is absolutely amazing. Who paid the price? Jesus paid the price. He loved us with an everlasting love. He sent His Son to the cross to die on the cross for our sins. Thus, He is alive today. A dead Savior will do you no good. Only a living Savior can save from hell. And that's why all the other great leaders of religions are still in their grave. Jesus Christ is unique. It's because He is risen. He is no longer in the grave. He is a living Savior, and He can give new life in Christ when we put our trust in Him. Okay? Let's look at the mandate for evangelism. What's the mandate for evangelism? The mandate to evangelize is found in the Great Commission. Passages of Scripture, like in Matthew 28:18-20, Mark 16:14-20, Luke 24:46-49, we're not going to look at all these passages tonight, John 20:19-23, even in Acts 1:8, because that's where we get the power to fulfill this commission here. This is absolutely amazing that there are a number of passages that set forth what's known as the Great Commission. Let's look at the first one there in Matthew 28:18-20. And this is what it says. And Jesus came and spoke to them. Now this is post-resurrection appearance. The final things in the book of Matthew, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age here. So what's the command here of this Great Commission? The command is to make disciples in all nations until Jesus returns. Now we're going to talk about the difference between justification and discipleship, as you can see that on your handout there. But before we get there, how is this going to be done according to Matthew 28:20? I think I've got my slides mixed up here, so I'm going to... Well, let's just mention this first of all. Is this mandate different from what the disciples had been told before? What have they been told before? Matthew 10. You want to back up there to Matthew 10 for a minute? I've got the verses right here on PowerPoint, but I think seeing these verses there's an earlier commission given to the 12. And then a later commission given to the 12. Okay? So in Matthew chapter 10, you need to look there with me. Let's look at verse 1 and let's read. And I've got them here on PowerPoint, but I've skipped some verses on the PowerPoint. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him and gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. Now you can look up here. So I've got that, and I've got a blank spot here. I didn't put all that up here because I just wanted to get to the heart of it. Okay. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, now notice this. Do not go to the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, heaven's rule is about to come to earth, and it's offered to you in the person of the king, but we know they wouldn't accept the king. So he had to postpone again to a future time when this gospel will be preached again and will be preached to the house of Israel. But I just wanted you to see the do nots here so that as we think of this, as I'm going to diagram this here in just a minute, but going back to Matthew 28 here for just a minute. Who gave the command? Jesus Christ said. What is the command? Teacher, all nations, or disciple all people groups, make disciples is the command. How is this to be done? It involves going to preach the gospel for sinners so that they can believe in Christ. That's what we're doing at the fair. We're going to the fair. We're preaching the gospel so people can believe in Christ. Then baptizing, this is in water for public identification of believers. Baptizing and teaching are sanctification truths, right? Because you don't need to be baptized to go to heaven. You don't need to be taught the whole Bible to go to heaven. But you do need to believe the gospel to go to heaven. So this is a justification aspect, going to preach the gospel. Baptizing for the public identification of believers is a sanctification issue. And sometimes in our church, people don't get baptized for years. And then all of a sudden, they're stirred up, and the Spirit of God is saying, why aren't you being baptized? Why don't you want to be water baptized? In the early church, they did it right away, it seems. Right away. We can go to some examples, but we're not. And teaching for the personal edification of believers is a lifelong process. It's the sanctification process. So that's what we need to understand, and we need to note that. But I want you to know there's a difference here. There's a dispensational difference to understand between the gospel given to Israel and the gospel given, the commission given to Israel and the commission given to the church. Now, this is not on your handout, but just want to take this in. That's the contrast of gospels and commissions here, okay? Let me just read something on my notes. In his earthly ministry to Israel, Jesus said, preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand, a kingdom gospel for a Jewish people. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles. But after his death and resurrection, he wants to reach the whole world, not just Israel. So there's this new gospel based on his death and resurrection. They're to go into all the world, and he promised he would send his Spirit to empower them even to fulfill it. Okay? All right? So let's just look at this gospel, contrast of the gospel for a minute. The gospel for Israel in Jesus' day will be on the left. The gospel for the grace of God for today will be on the right. So here it is. And I didn't put this on your handout, but I thought this was worth including here. The gospel for Israel in Jesus' day was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I didn't put heaven down there. Found in Matthew 3, 2, 4, 7, verse 23, and some other passages as well. The gospel of the grace of God today is Christ died for our sins and rose again. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. There's a difference here. And I hope you see this difference. The gospel means good news. And this was a good news for Israel. You need to have a change of mind because the king is here. I hope you can understand that and see that, okay? So because there was a different gospel preached in Jesus' day than the gospel we preach today, there's also a different commission, one for Israel and our commission today. Israel's commission was don't go to the Gentiles. Our commission today is to go into all the world. That's black and white difference there, okay? Israel's commission was don't go to the Samaritans. Our commission is preach the gospel to every creature. Human being, I take that to be, okay? Israel's commission was go to Israel only, but we're to make disciples of all nations. Can you see a difference here? There's a huge difference between the gospel, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, given to Israel, and then what's in between here is the death and resurrection of Christ right here. I should have put that on there, but I didn't, because that's what makes the difference here, and it's important. Number four, they were to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Matthew 10, 5 through 7. We are to preach Christ crucified and risen. And coming again, I added that because of John 14, 3. I'm going away, but I am coming again. But it wasn't part of the original Great Commission. So there's a difference here. I hope you can understand and see that. This calls for rightly dividing the word and the gospel we are to preach today. A disciple, then, is more than a believer. He is one who trusts Christ and follows after Christ and learns of him. Now, you might ask the question, was this practiced in the book of Acts? I believe it absolutely was. They went and preached the gospel in the area surrounding Jerusalem and then on to different places in Europe. So that gospel message started right here, and it went out. Paul, on his missionary journeys, established churches in Asia Minor, in Macedonia, all along here, and even in Rome there was a church. And then we talked about the island of Crete on Sunday, where Titus was the lead man in establishing elders in the churches around the island of Crete. So again, this is just showing again that the gospel message changed, because most of these churches were Gentile churches. See? And the Jews were over here. There were some Jews in all these other places. There were synagogues in these cities, no doubt about that, that there were Jews there, but they were mostly Gentiles. So there's this shift, or there's this change here, okay? And they established local churches for the edification process to take place. Now, the word disciple is used many times in the book of Acts. Turn with me to Acts 21 for a minute. Let's go there. And if Kurt calls me, we're going to stop this. And we're going to pick it up here. I'll just give you the answers I've got on my handout a little bit later. In Acts 21, this is after three missionary journeys. Okay? Let's read 21, 1 through 4. Now it came to pass that when he had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, he came to Kos. The following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, he went aboard and set sail. And when he had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left and sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there our ship was to unload. And finding disciples. Now notice that term there. Found some disciples. We stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. Well, disciples are followers here of the Lord. So let's ask the question, what is discipleship? Okay? Discipleship is reaching people via the gospel, drawing them into a local church. They're teaching them of their position in Christ, building them up with the word to become fruitful. I don't think I have that word on your handout. Productive believers who follow the Lord all for the glory of God. Now that's a mouthful. So discipleship is reaching people with the gospel. That's justification. But if they get saved, then you want to draw them into a local church, if possible. And fair evangelism doesn't always allow us to do that. Okay? They're teaching them their position in Christ, building them up in the word to become fruitful, productive believers who follow the Lord all for the glory of God. This involves more than evangelism, my friends. Is this what Paul did and taught in the epistles? Yes, it is. And although the word disciple is not used in Paul's epistles, the concept to follow after the Lord is. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Let's look there. I don't know how much longer I can speak here, but we'll just keep going. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's go there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul says, I urge you therefore to imitate me. What's he saying? He's saying, follow me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son of the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere and in every church. Go to 1 Corinthians 11, 1. In 11:1, Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So follow me just as I follow Christ. And that's why you can only follow me as I follow the Lord. If I don't follow the Lord, don't follow me. That could be an absolute mistake. Let's go over to Ephesians, if you would. And again, I think this process is throughout the New Testament epistles here. That's why in Ephesians chapter 4, we could just jump in at verse 11, where it says, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why did he give these? For the equipping of the saints. That's discipleship. For the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ is saying, I want you to be filled with my Son. Okay? And that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, that's Christ. Okay? So again, this again is setting forth this edification, discipleship process that goes on. In Philippians chapter 2, you could flip over there just quickly, in 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. How do I do that? Let each one of you look not only on his own things, but on the things, interests of others, by letting this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. So learning the Word of God is discipleship, and that's what you're doing. You're building up people. You're bringing them along. So let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We can't read all of this, but again, it all has to do with the Word of God to bring these folks along at Thessalonica. We'll just jump in at verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators, there it is, of the churches of God which are in Judea, followers in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same thing from which you, our own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. Okay? We can go to 2 Timothy 2, and we can go to chapter 4. But we don't want to go there. So, if you do these things, those who hear you and apply these truths will be followers of Christ. That's what Christ wants. And is this still going on today? Exactly. This is what we are trying to do in our church. Teach people and build people up in the faith so they can become followers. We're trying to draw them into the local church, there to teach them of their position, building them up with the Word, to become fruitful, productive believers who follow the Lord. And this is all, again, for the glory of God. And this will take the grace of God, no doubt about it. So Hebrews 13:9 says, for it is good that the heart be established with grace. Okay? All right, let's throw a couple more up here quickly. Number two, the authority of the mandate is from the resurrected Christ. And we could go to some passages there, but we're not going to go to those passages. Remember, he's preaching a new gospel for a new time, the age of grace, the new people of the world, trying to reach the world. The resurrected Christ made all the difference. Number three, the extent of this mandate is toward all nations, not just Israel. And there's a difference there that we need to understand and we need to note about that. And number four, the empowering presence to fulfill this mandate includes God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we could look at those verses. I've just picked one verse here, John 20:21. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me here, I'm also now sending you." So again, as God sent Jesus into the world to die and to pay for the sins of the world, we are to go and preach the gospel and hopefully draw people in so we can disciple them and give them information so they can become Christ-like in their life. Okay? Let's keep moving here. The motive in evangelism. We'll go through these rather quickly. What should be the motive in evangelism? First of all, what it shouldn't be. We should not evangelize to be saved, but because you are saved. No one is saved by evangelizing others. I made that clear to some couple on Sunday night, I believe, at the fair. We're here because we are saved. We want others to be saved, okay? We should not evangelize, secondly, because of guilt or shame. No pastor should put their people on a guilt trip about this. I always think about it this way. You know, if the Spirit of God and the love of God can't motivate people, who am I to whip people into shape? I can't whip people into shape. God, the Holy Spirit's way bigger than Dave. I mean, I'm just, you know, so this is not a good reason because of guilt or shame. There's no use me guilting people or shaming people and to do it. Thirdly, we should not evangelize out of competitiveness with others. You know, well, I talked to three people today, and how many did you talk to? That's competition. That's comparing yourself with others. That's not wise. And number four, we should not evangelize to prove to others that I am spiritual. What's wrong with you? That is all the wrong reasons to evangelize. Okay? But we should evangelize because what? Of a genuine concern for one's eternal destiny. Luke 19:10 says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Romans 9, Paul had a burden for his own people in 10:1 and 2. He said he'd go to hell so that they could be saved. That's amazing. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. Look there. It's back up here in our Bibles. Second Corinthians 4, notice 3 through 7. Paul says, "But even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we do not preach ourselves," what are we preaching then? "But Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, we're just bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure," notice, God put this treasure, the gospel, "in earthen vessels, clay cracked pots." You and me. Why did he do that? "That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." God wants to use crackpots like you and me, clay pots, if we're willing to be used, okay? So the first reason is you should not evangelize because of genuine concern for one's eternal destiny. Secondly, the love of Christ should compel us to reach other people. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verses 14 and 15. "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, why? That those who live now should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." And that's why not all people are living for Jesus Christ. Many are living for themselves, doing their own thing, going their own way, And it grieves me and it grieves parents, I know. They have difficulties. They can be discouraged because their children, they've just lost sight of the love of Christ in their life. And that's because they're not hearing grace taught. That's why. Okay? Number three, we should evangelize because of a desire to please the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Look over there. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. Boy, it's great when we would know, we could hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That would be excellent for us to know. Fourthly, we should evangelize because we are ambassadors for Christ to a lost and dying world with the message of reconciliation to proclaim. I didn't put that last part on your handout, but I put it in my notes because that's absolutely true. You know, an ambassador is a representative to one nation who lives and represents that nation in a foreign land. Our home is in heaven. We are pilgrims and strangers just passing through for the rest of our time here on earth. So that's why God always tells us, don't put your roots down too deeply and to try to grab on to all the gusto you can get here in this world, because you can't take it with you. There's no doubt about that. But again, you're a God's representative and you are an ambassador to a lost and dying world. Whether you're a good ambassador or a poor one, you are an ambassador, and we need to remember that. Okay. Number five, we are implored to do so on behalf of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20. I think that should be, there's 5:20 ambassadors. Let's look at that, 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Sir, ma'am, would you be reconciled to God? Would you be brought back into a right relationship with Him? That's the idea of reconciliation. It means to be brought back into favor with God. And number five, we are implored to do so on behalf of Christ. Verse 20. Okay, mate, stop right here. Hold on a second. This is Kurt. Hey, Kurt. Kurt, are you there? Kurt. I'm gonna quick flip it over and tune into what he wanted me to tune into here. So we're gonna stop right there, but I'll give you the rest of those here in just one moment here. I'm gonna stop sharing. Everybody at home, I'm gonna stop sharing. So if you want to tune in, you're going to have to go to the email that supposedly was sent to you. See ya.